Do you love the Lord? Yeah. He is the greatest. And if you're new to Gold Coast, maybe it's your first Sunday here. I'm one of the pastors, Pastor Scott. And don't worry, you have not walked into a cult. Were you wondering why all these people are wearing the same shirts? We never look more alike than today as a church, because some of us, a number of us, are wearing these shirts. They're our new church t-shirts, and we're giving them out to everyone who's involved in a ministry at Gold Coast. And that's why the people who have them on are involved, and some who are involved just didn't get them on yet. But we're also kind of kicking off our month of ministry opportunities today, and maybe you noticed the racks of opportunities there in the lobby. You're going to hear more about that in some moments ahead of us, but everyone who signs up and gets involved in a ministry over the next few weeks gets a free t-shirt too, so you don't have to be left out. You know, we don't want anyone left out. No man, no woman left behind. And so in this season of emphasizing ministry opportunities, we're going to highlight the importance of ministry. We're going to talk about why be involved in ministry, and we're going to honor some of our ministries and ministry teams. And so to kick it off this morning, give it up for Pastor Pat.
Wow. I never get that response at home. That's not true.
What did he say?
She's always happy to see me, which is a beautiful thing. So I have had the privilege of leading this ministry for, I hate to say this, 24 years. I was 12 years old when we started, so do the math. First of all, it's been the privilege of a lifetime to be able to plant a church, be part of a church planting team, and watch it grow and thrive and flourish over the years. And I'm humbled by the experience, believe me. So I would like everybody in the music or tech ministry to stand up. Bob, that includes you. Look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. And Tim didn't get the memo on the shirt, I guess. You know, every week I send out about 36 emails-ish to allow people to know what's going on. And every week we have 15 to 20 volunteers who help to lead everyone in worship of the living God. And that's pretty cool. What you may not know is that every Thursday, all the volunteers, we all gather here at about 6:30, and we rehearse for two and a half hours. That's in addition to the hours that each individual spends preparing for rehearsal, because it's not a practice. Practice is for home. Rehearsal is putting it all together. How many times have I said that? Anyway. And then we come 2.5 hours early on Sunday morning to get ready to lead everybody in worship. That's a lot of work these guys put in. So I'd like you to give them another hand. And in that time, there's only been one or two individuals that didn't get on board with that. Some of us have been serving for the full 24 years I've been here, which is amazing to me. I'm about to feed back, I think. So I just want you guys to know, all those who serve in this ministry, I am humbled to be able to call you brothers and sisters, friends, and fellow soldiers in this battle to proclaim Jesus as Lord and Savior. I've been inspired. I've been spoken the truth in love a few times. And thank you for putting up with me all those times for all these years. It's pretty incredible. So I'd like to call four people up today. Gary Myers. Jordan, are you here? I hope. Come on, brother. Skylar. Skylar's here. She didn't get the memo on the shirt either. And Mark Featheroff, where are you, buddy? Come on over here. Or something. Oh, I don't know how to do this. Don't start crying. Where's Mark? There he is. Hey, brother. So each of you, as with everyone else in this ministry, contributes something special and unique and powerful, and you all add something to what we do here. Skylar, you, young lady, are compassionate and loving and sensitive to God's leading in your life. I've seen that over and over, and I thank you for that. I have one question for all of you. Let's start with Skylar. What challenges have you overcome as you served in our ministry, and how has serving enriched your life?
Okay, there's a few, but the biggest one and the one that I think was most invasive to my life was spiritual attacks, which I didn't even know existed. I had never thought about them, and I'm not one to get anxiety. So one week I was asked to lead a song for the first time, and it was the song Tremble. And that week I got so much anxiety. I was freaking out. This weight of evil and just awfulness was on me, and it was telling me that I shouldn't do it, that I couldn't do it, but God told me who to call, and I called my aunt. And as soon as she started speaking God's truth to me over the phone, you better believe that evil fled in a second. And then looking back, I was like, oh my gosh, the song that I'm singing, Tremble, like, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Peace, bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, like, it just all connected, and it was a great experience. Like, I wouldn't have changed it for anything.
How has just being in the ministry enriched your life?
By a lot. Not only is it a way for me to express myself and, you know, sing praises to God and share where I'm at in my walk of faith, but I can connect other people with God, and it's just shown me, like, all the good things that being a vessel, what it can bring. And it's just super cool to watch people going through the motions of life, finding their gift, and then taking off and being on fire for Jesus.
Awesome. That's what being in ministry does, I'm telling you. And it's been a joy to watch you grow, and oh my gosh, what a valuable addition you've been. Gary Myers. You, my friend, are a great example of what a servant's heart truly is. You've been supportive. Yes. You guys have no idea all the stuff he does, but I do. And this whole family knows, believe me. So you've got the servant's heart. You've been supportive to me. You've been inspiring to me over the years and encouraging. And you're extremely patient, my friend. And I thank you so much for that. So I'm going to ask you the same question. What challenges have you overcome as you've served in our ministry, and how has serving enriched your life?
I think one of the biggest challenges that, for me, has been overcoming my desire to kind of be back in the back room, be back there, and to have people encourage me to actually play an instrument in worship of the Lord. God had given me talents, and I thought my talents were really, really low, and that I would not be good enough to be able to play with this team. And God has used Pat and Rachel and Adam and Jimmy and others to build me in that area. And I don't have to sing to worship the Lord. I can be playing an instrument and worshiping the Lord at the same time. Even better would be if I could play an instrument and sing at the same time, but that's too much for me. And I have to tell you, I've been so blessed by it, because in the midst of songs, sometimes the Lord will touch me, and as I'm playing the instrument, I'm sitting over there, and I've got tears coming down my face, and I try to hide it as best I can, but the Lord really reaches out to me when I hear all of you worshiping, and that really impacts me.
Thank you, brother. Young Jordan, you have also been inspiring to me, because you are so loving and compassionate, and your heart is so true and pure. And you, my friend, are one of our core values is taking risks. This man takes risks, and he's done an amazing job, and it's so great to have him part of the team, too. Yes. So I will ask you the same questions. What challenges have you overcome as you've served in our ministry, and how has serving enriched your life?
So I've been serving for a while. The biggest challenge is definitely learning to be a father. I have amazing examples up here and been watching you guys for 24 years, and the enrichment is now getting to be that example for my wife and my kid.
Awesome. Mark Featherolf. Also been with me and us since the very first day. And this man has always been ready, available, and willing to do whatever was asked with him, of him. And that includes being up on ladders, because all the rest of us are wimps. No, Gary's not a wimp. Gary will get up on a ladder too, but not too many of us. What has impressed me constantly about you is your attention for detail and excellence. And as I said, you're always eager to do whatever needs to be done in any circumstance, and most of all, my brother, you've put up with me.
Love it.
So I'm going to ask you the same question. What challenges have you overcome as you've served in our ministry, and how has serving enriched your life?
Well, I can be pretty selfish with my time. There's no place I like more than being here. I love the music. Coming in here and being able to listen to the music weekly has enriched my life so much because the music is beautiful. I used to think, I don't want to be singing praises in heaven all day long, but I do now. Just all of you, it's just been such a great experience. Best of my life.
Right? Come on, give it up again. My gosh. And these are just four examples. I'm going to have all 16 come up and... No, I'm just kidding. And it's been a humbling experience, a gratifying experience, and I hope you guys have enjoyed the fruit of the labor, because we sure have enjoyed the ride. Amen? All right. Thank you, guys. One more hand for everybody. Please stand again if you're in the ministry. Please stand again if you've been serving in the ministry. Yeah. All right. Love you guys.
Thanks, Pat. We love you. How many of you love Pat? All right. I told him we'd be up on the platform together. He said, don't touch me. But come on, give me a big hug. I mean, how do you follow that? Well, we're going to follow it with a word from the Lord, a word from the Bible about service. What a great opportunity to talk about Jesus, the true hero, and he serves us by coming and dying for us. He serves us by serving as our example. And so I encourage you to open up to Philippians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles with you, or you can turn them on your phone. Open to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start there. We're going to move around a little bit, but some of you know that before we were meeting in this building, there were several other locations when we first began as a church where we would come together every week and would meet. The first place we came together in was a classroom of another local church. And then we moved to a conference center at a local airport for a while. Then we moved from there to the Boys and Girls Club of Camarillo. And that took place over 6.5 years, almost 7 years. What does that mean? It means we were setting up and tearing down every Sunday. We were set up and tear down church. That means every Sunday, maybe sometimes we get in there on Saturdays, but every week we'd come in and set everything up, set up the sound system and the platform and the sound equipment and the kids areas and the nursery. And then we'd put it all back away in big bins and on rolling carts until the following week. 6.5 years we did that. How many of you were a part of Gold Coast during the setup and teardown years? Raise your hand. Look around. Yeah, some of you. Hey, I just know some of you who were there, you have a glazed look on your face right now because you're remembering what it was like. It never ended. Week in, week out, week in, week out. I mean, talk about unglamorous work, and yet we were doing that because we had a big purpose. We had a purpose to reach people with the gospel of Jesus. And so that's why we were serving like that. And our hats come off to all who have served over the years in that way. And, you know, some people would come and visit us as a church during that phase of our ministry, and they'd come in and they'd say, you know, we really like the music, we like the teaching, we like the kids program, but, you know, we feel led to go to an already established church. What they meant was, that's a lot of work you guys do, and we'll come back when you have your own place. Right? I mean, it's just, you know, and so we want to go someplace where we can just sit and soak and have others serve us, right? Well, the truth is, isn't that something within all of us wanting to be served? If we're honest, I mean, how many of you would rather be served than to serve? You go to a restaurant, do you expect to serve the waiters or the waitresses? No, we go to restaurants and we expect if there's a waiter or waitress that they serve us. I mean, it's kind of hardwired into our human nature to be served and not to serve. Bud Wilkinson, who's a former football coach for Oklahoma Sooners, he said this, a professional football game is you got 50,000 spectators sitting in the bleachers desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 individuals on the field desperately needing rest. That, my friends, is a picture of the average church, right? We've been looking at Jesus in his various roles as we've been going through this series, Jesus, the true hero. We've looked at him as redeemer, as king, as advocate, as judge. Today we're turning our attention to Jesus, the servant, the master who serves. And we're called, because he, our master, serves, we're called to serve too. And as we serve, we display Jesus to the world. As we serve, we display the character of Jesus, his heart of service and servanthood. And, you know, you think about the roles we've looked at already. Jesus as king. Are we to be kings or Jesus to be king? He's to be king. He is king. Redeemer. Are you your own redeemer? No, it's Jesus. That function belongs solely to Jesus. As our advocate before the Father, we're not our own advocate. It's Jesus. As the judge, we're not our own judge. Our judge is Jesus. But this is the one that we come to where Jesus wants us to be just like him in our servant's heart and servant's attitude. We can be a servant like Jesus. And so I'm so excited about what we get to do in these remaining moments together before we dismiss. Following Jesus then into servanthood is one of the key ways we grow up in Christ. One of the main ways we follow Jesus and represent him and display him is through how we serve. And so, I don't know if you've been with us just a couple of weeks or a couple of months or maybe some years. If you're here new, we're so happy you're with us and you're getting to know about us and you're checking us out, and we're so thankful you're here. My goal for the rest of us who've been here some time is, if you're not already involved in a ministry, that you'll be encouraged and challenged by the Holy Spirit, by God himself and through his word, to get involved in service. Because there's nothing better. Because the Bible says, as we together work and serve each other and serve the world, we represent Jesus. We display his glory. So let's pray. Father, we pray, as we sung earlier, that you would, Holy Spirit, you would fill every heart in this room. Fill every nook and cranny of every heart in this room. As we open your word and see what you have to tell us about service and servanthood, help us to become like the chief servant, the best servant, the most powerful servant we can know and point to, and that's Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. So, just jumping in, real simple outline, three main points. Let's jump in. Three basic reasons, main basic reasons why we are to serve and we're called to serve. Number one, notice on your outline, We serve because service is a key characteristic of Christ. Everything we're about here as a church, right, is to help introduce people to Jesus and help them grow in Jesus. In our mission statement, we say we're committed to growing people into spiritual maturity, right? Growing people into spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is just a synonym for Christ-likeness, right? I mean, who is the epitome of spiritual maturity? Jesus. What human being ever achieved full spiritual maturity here on earth? Jesus, God in the flesh. And so becoming like Jesus, adopting his characteristics, is becoming spiritually mature, is becoming Christ-like, like him. And one of his chief characteristics is servanthood, as we'll see together today. And so Jesus' life on earth, from start to finish, was characterized by servanthood, right? So many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus says something like, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? To serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, one of Jesus' key ways of serving us was giving his life. Was that a service you're thankful for? The main service. He came to give his life as a ransom. That was his main service, but he served in so many other ways as well while he was here on earth. Philippians 2, favorite passage, I'm sure, of many people here. Let me read it to you once again. Philippians chapter 2, it says this, verse 3 following, do nothing, church, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Oh man, that's powerful. He doesn't grasp trying to stay equal with God as he takes on a body. He lets go of that while he comes to earth, and he takes the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So as we serve in light of Jesus, who became a servant for us, who left the very throne room of heaven to serve us. 1 John 4 says, we love because he what? He first loved us. And we could just as equally say, we serve because he first served us. Actually, service is a real concrete fruit of love. In John 13, famous passage of Jesus' example to us of the servant heart and mindset. Last night on earth, right? Before he goes to the cross, he's having supper with his closest friends, his disciples, the 12, in that upper room. And the Bible says in John chapter 13 that he gets up and gets a basin of water and gets a towel, and he starts to wash every foot of those 12 disciples. And that was shocking and stunning. Why? Well, first of all, have you ever washed dirty, stinking feet? Some of you have gone to church services where, we're going to wash each other's feet. That's all cool. But our feet have nothing on the feet of those early disciples. They walked everywhere on dirt roads and dirt paths. They had stinking, filthy feet. And yet Jesus is there taking care of their most basic need. The second stunning thing about that was not a role for someone like Jesus. That was a role for the household servant to do in ancient times. And it shocked the early disciples. Remember what the response of the disciples were? He gets to Peter and Peter goes, you're not touching my feet. What are you doing? And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. And so Peter goes, okay. He relents. Then wash me. Wash every part of me. Right? After he washes the feet, here's what he says in verse 13 of chapter 13 of John's gospel. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. Here's the lesson, boys. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. In other words, if you're my followers and I'm your leader, then you need to follow my lead. You need to be a servant like I'm a servant. Because If I don't think I'm too good to serve, then you're not too good to serve. And so he takes this position, this posture of servanthood, of humility, and we are too. Later on in Philippians 2, we stopped reading, but if you go back to Philippians 2 and pick it up about verse 14, Paul says, do all things then. In light of who Jesus is and who you follow, and you're trying to follow his example, in light of that, do all things without grumbling or disputing. How many of you sometimes grumble and dispute when you have to serve? My hand goes up. Why? So that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God, because who do we represent? Who do we display? Jesus, right? Without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you will shine as lights in the world. Right? Jesus says, hey, you're the light of the world. When I live in you, all people will see that light and be attracted to me living in you. And Paul says the same thing here in Philippians 2. In other words, when we serve without grumbling, without complaining, we shine with the light of Jesus. We display Jesus to the world and to one another. The world can see that. When we serve with humility, people recognize, boy, they are different. And they worship someone who's making them different. They're like the one they're serving, Jesus. Of all the people who ever set foot on this planet, who deserved most to be served? Of all the people who set foot on the planet, who? Jesus. And yet he says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. Yeah, and he says, if you want to follow me, be like me, learn to serve. Now, as we mature in Christ, I want to be further along in my walk with Jesus a year from now than I am now. How about you? And as we mature in Christ, we stop asking, what's in this for me? And we start asking, as we mature, how can I serve others? Whose needs can I meet? Not who's going to meet my needs. Whose needs can I meet? Now, notice, because it's a key characteristic of Jesus, it only makes sense, this next point on your outline, that is, service then is the pathway to true greatness. Who's the greatest person who's ever lived? Jesus. And if we want to be great in God's eyes, we'll too go along the pathway of service. So we see in the Gospels, right? Jesus' first disciples. Are you ever amazed as you read through the Gospels how many times you find the first disciples, the followers of Jesus, arguing with one another about who's greatest? It happens more than once. They're continually trying to up one over the other. They're trying to jockey for positions. In fact, one time, James and John, and they even got their mom in the act, they approached Jesus to let them call shotgun. You know what calling shotgun is, right? They want to be the top dogs along with Jesus because they believe he's the Messiah. They believe he's the one coming from God. There's no doubt about it, but they think, okay, because he's going to the top, we want to be right there at his right and left hand. We want to be the top people in his administration. And Jesus is always telling them, hey, you want to be great in my eyes and in the kingdom's future? Then you need to learn to be the servant of everybody, right? You need to be the servant of all, because in God's kingdom, the values there are upside down from the values of this world. In Luke 22, he says, the kings of the Gentiles, they exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you, that word great, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? If you go into a restaurant, a banquet, what do you just automatically assume? Who has a higher status in the society when you go to a fancy restaurant or maybe a fancy gala and there's someone sitting at the top table, the front table, and you got the people going around with a pitcher of water filling cups? Who has higher status, folks? The one being served, right? And Jesus says, that's not the way it is in my kingdom. I mean, think about this. He says, I am among you as the one who serves. So the world says, if you want to be great, you got to look out for number one. And Jesus says, you know what? If you want to be great, you got to look out for the least of these. The world says, hey, you want to be great, you got to find yourself. And Jesus says, no, you want to be great in my eyes, you need to lose yourself in serving God and other people. The world says a person's success and achievement, man, it's based on how many people they have serving them. And Jesus says, no, no, no. My kingdom says the one who serves the most and serves the best is the one who's top dog in my kingdom. See how different it is in God's eyes than in the world's eyes? In Matthew 20, Jesus says, whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. If you're taking notes, you might write this down. It's okay to want to be great. Jesus says, if you want to be great, it's a good thing. You know what? We all have this desire to be significant. Don't you want to be significant? Don't you want to matter? How many of you want to matter? That's what he's saying. You want to matter and do something of significance and achieve something and really be great? That's a good thing. It's just make sure it's Jesus' definition of great. Make sure it's how he sees greatness. That you're pursuing the values of God and not the values of this world. Because Jesus, the one we follow, is the chief among all servants. If you want to be great, flip the values of the world upside down and learn to serve. Jesus says in Matthew 23, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. How many of you ever love to be humbled? I've discovered in my life that if I don't humble myself, God has a million, a trillion ways to humble me. Much better if we humble ourselves, I think Jesus is saying. You humble yourself, and then God can work in your life in ways he can't unless you do that. By the way, if you want to know whether or not you're developing humility and that you're developing a servant's heart, one great way to know if you're developing a servant's heart and mindset is to ask yourself, how do I feel, how do I act, what do I think when people treat me like a servant? Right? I mean, that's a great question. Do you get all, how dare them talk to me that way? How dare they treat me that way? They're treating me like I'm a servant. Right? I mean, hey, some of you know we were in England recently. We were there when the Queen Elizabeth died, and I just let people know I had nothing to do with that. Just saying, going on record. But being there and getting to experience the loss of this monarch with that nation, it was really eye-opening for me, and I think Sharon too. It was really interesting. And during that time, this story began to circulate. I'm going to read it to you real quick. Because I am no fan of the monarchy. I mean, I'm glad we don't have a king, right? I mean, but I got to tell you, I gained a really newfound appreciation for Queen Elizabeth as I heard about her life. So around 2005, Queen Elizabeth and her personal protection officer, Dick Griffin, were walking alone one afternoon in the hills near the Scottish Royal Castle, Balmoral. Two tourists approached them and engaged in conversation. And here's what he recalls, his words. There were two hikers coming towards us, and the Queen would always stop and say hello. They were two Americans on a walking holiday. It was clear from the moment we stopped that they hadn't recognized the Queen, which was fine. The American gentleman was telling the Queen where they came from, where they were going next, and where they'd been in Britain so far. I could see it coming, and sure enough, he said to Her Majesty, "And where do you live?" She replied, "Well, I live in London, but I've got a holiday home just the other side of these hills." He said, "How long have you been coming up here?" She replied, "I've been coming up here ever since I was a little girl, so over 80 years. You could see the cogs whirring. So he said, "Well, if you've been coming up here for 80 years, you must have met the Queen." Quick as a flash, she said, "I haven't, but Dick here meets her regularly." The hiker then asked Griffin what the monarch was like in person. "Because I was with her a long time, I knew I could pull her leg. I said, 'Oh, she can be very cantankerous at times, but she's got a lovely sense of humor.' The next thing I know, this guy comes around, puts his arm around my shoulder, and before I could see what was happening, he gets his camera, gives it to the Queen, and says, 'Can you take a picture of the two of us?' Then we swapped places, and I took a picture of them with the Queen. And we never let on, and we waved goodbye. Afterwards, Her Majesty said to me, 'I'd love to be a fly on the wall when he shows those photographs to his friends in America.' And hopefully someone tells him who I am." And I thought, you know, that is a spirit of humility. Isn't it? Isn't that a beautiful spirit? And that's what God wants to see develop in us, because that's the spirit of Jesus. If we want to be great, make sure we're on the pathway of service. Lastly, service. Oh my, service strengthens the church. You heard about it from the interviews and the testimonies and the, you know, the honoring of our servants here upon the platform just a moment ago. Service strengthens the church. Napoleon once pointed to a map of China and said, "That is a sleeping giant. And if it ever wakes up, it will be unstoppable." Rick Warren said, "The Church of Jesus is a sleeping giant. If we can ever awaken and unleash the massive talent, resources, creativity, and energy lying dormant in the typical local church, Christianity will explode with growth at an unprecedented rate." And so as we ask, where can I minister? How can I help? Where can I use my gifts, abilities, experiences, and strengths? When we do that, we engage our strength and our abilities in a way that builds up the body of Jesus, strengthens the body of Christ, so that all of us become more mature and more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, so many people, even Christians, don't underestimate how God looks at his church. Now, surely, one can overemphasize a church. And some of you have been burned by churches. Some of you have been in churches where it's all about the church and not about Jesus. No, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I'm telling you, we can de-emphasize the church to a place God never wants it to be seen from. You know, a low view of the church. In fact, let me just go through this real quickly. I've heard this so many times throughout my life. Oh, I love Jesus. I just can't stand the church. Right? I need Jesus. I love Jesus. I don't care for the church. Do you realize what the Bible says the church is? The church is the family of God. The church is the household of God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. I won't list all the verses. I mean, these are just out of the New Testament. Galatians 3, Hebrews 13, 1 Peter 1, 1 Timothy 3. It's the body of Christ, for crying out loud. The very body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12. Jesus so identifies the church as his body that what does he say to Paul, who's on his way to destroy the church, when he knocks him off his donkey, another word for donkey. He knocks him off and he says, why are you persecuting the church? What's he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. He so identifies with his body, he says, when you mess with the church, you're messing with me. The bride of Christ, oh my. Ephesians 5, the church is the very bride of Christ. I'm telling you something. You can criticize me, you can tell me off, but if you say something bad about my wife in front of my face, oh, I like you, I just can't stand your wife. Oh, I like you. I just hate looking at your body. Oh, I like you, but your family, man, forget it. Those are called fighting words, right? I mean, am I speaking the truth? Why do we have so? Jesus died for the church. It's the one thing that Jesus says he's building. The one thing he says, I am building the church. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overwhelm it or prevail against it. The church is God's plan. And God's been planning the church a long time. In fact, the Bible says the church was in God's mind and heart before time itself began. It's an amazing thing, Ephesians 3, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to man. I mean, this is a heavy responsibility. It's a great task. It's the greatest task we can be involved in, strengthening the body of Christ. Using our gifts to build it up, as Paul says. And when we do that, when we serve each other, Ephesians 4 says, hey, we work together, each part working together, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What he's saying is when I use my gifts and strengths and abilities and you use your gifts, strengths, and abilities, and we put it all together, the body grows, the body thrives, because that's how God designed his body to work. And here's why we need each other. We need you participating. You need me participating because I don't have all the gifts, as you well know. You don't have all the gifts, but when we come together, it's a beautiful thing. You know, there's only one person who had all the gifts who ever walked this planet. What's his name again? Jesus was the perfect guy. He didn't really need anyone, but yet how dependent did he make himself on his church by giving us the responsibility to be his hands and his feet? And yet he's the only one who could head it all. He had the whole package. We don't, any of us have the whole package, but together we have the whole package. We have the Holy Spirit in us, and we have every part. When it's functioning well, it's a beautiful picture and display of Jesus. You have gifts, and when I see you exercising your gifts, and you have stronger skills and stronger hearts for these things, it encourages me to get a little stronger in those areas as well. And when I say, hey, this is a real passion of mine, that might encourage you to be more passionate about that thing. And as we grow together, we get stronger as individuals and as the church. And so, easy to think what we do and what we have to offer won't make a difference. How many of you love to put puzzles together? Let's see the hands. You like 500-piece puzzles, 1,000-piece puzzles? My father-in-law, I call Pops, Don Bousset back there, Sharon's dad, he puts together puzzles all the time. And how many of you had this experience? I know he's had this experience. You get to the end of the puzzle, and guess what? You got a piece or two missing. How frustrating is that? Take a look at here. That's a puzzle. I think that's 1,000, maybe more, but I want you to look at it really closely. Do you see some of the pieces that are missing? How many do you count? Yeah. You go, well, you know, it's got most of its pieces. Why are you guys concerned? It's got most of its pieces. Okay, take it down. They're getting more concerned about that. Okay. Take it down. Okay. Think about this. What if someone says, hey, why are you stressed about that? It's got most of its pieces, but you know what? It mars the beauty of the thing with just one piece missing. I mean, it might even be better to have two or three missing, but one piece. I mean, it's just like, whoa! And I got to think, that's what the church is like when one piece is missing. It's not complete. One day, a guy comes home from work. He went out and worked. His wife was a stay-at-home mom, and he drives up, and the kids are out in their pajamas at the end of the day, haven't been dressed, and they're playing in the mud outside. And they're real little. It walks into the living room, and its toys are strewn everywhere. You know, empty boxes of cereal and cereal spread all over the counter. No one's picked up, and he starts to worry about his wife. So he, honey, we can't find her. So he goes up the stairs, and there he finds her in bed reading a book and smiling. And he goes, what's going on? Are you okay? She goes, oh, I'm fine. How was your day? He goes, mine was fine, but you're still in bed. And what's going on? She goes, well, you know, every day you come home and you say, what'd you get done today? What'd you do today? Well, today I didn't do it. Herein lies a parable. You're going, you know, even if we don't know what you can contribute to the body, our body is diminished when you're not putting your gifts and talents and passions into play. Who knows what this church would look like if every single person made ministry a priority, like it is to the heart of God, like Jesus died for the church to be a radiant bride. And if you're not serving, a piece that you would bring is missing. And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be something up here on the platform. You know, I can't sing. Well, I love Gary's testimony. He goes, wherever you want to use me, God, I'll be behind the scenes. I'm telling you, some of the most important ministries we have available in our church are things behind the scenes that people don't see. I mean, if you go into my house, the most important light in my house is not the chandelier over our dining room table. It's a little nightlight up in my bedroom that keeps me from stubbing my toe when I got to hit the John in the middle of the night. I would much rather hold on to that than the chandelier. You are vitally important, whether you believe it or not. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. I mean, he's talking about, hey, the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Oh, yeah. You know, what if my hand decided, you know, you don't really need me, Scott. I'm going to just stop. I would miss that, wouldn't you? Or maybe the stuff, even more importantly, my internal organs that you can't even see. If they stop working, man, I'm really up a creek. And so what do we do? Notice this, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. We're encouraged to know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. No matter how small or insignificant you think you have to contribute, you don't even understand what God has in mind for you and how he can explode that into reaching people. So as we close, so what? Commit some time and talent. Commit the very best time and talent to serving the Lord, and maybe consider doing that in the local church here at Gold Coast. Secondly, jump in and just start serving somewhere. Some of you have suffered from the paralysis of analysis for too long. You're aiming to do this and you're aiming to do that. I say stop aiming and pull the trigger. You know, just jump in. You go, well, I'm not sure it's the right thing. It probably won't be the right thing. How many of you have done more than one thing in the church? If you've been in a church, you know, oh yeah. How many of you have ever tried steering a parked car? You can't steer a parked car. You got to get the car moving, and then it can be directed. And God's saying, I think, to all of us, get moving. Start somewhere. You might find it's the sweet spot. For most of us, it's not going to be the sweet spot. But you got to start the experiment. You got to start the journey. And so I encourage you. You probably walked in and saw that rack of opportunities. We try to list all the opportunities we got going on in our church. And there's a lot, and you know, we're giving you a free shirt, but that's not the big deal about it. The big deal is we want to be the best display of Jesus on this coastal plain. And we can do it. There's nothing keeping us from doing that. Well, there's Satan wanting to keep us from doing it, but he can't keep us from doing it. And so my encouragement, our encouragement to you as a church is just dive in and start. And the key thing is get in the habit of serving. And once you start serving, you start moving, and God can direct you. But if you're waiting around until you know exactly what you need to do, when you need to do it, you'll never get off the dime. You'll never get off your butt. Some people said, well, I just haven't been led to serve. Well, yeah, you got led. It's in your pants. Get moving. Start. Start somewhere. So, and when we do that, when we do it better and better all the time as we grow together, we'll start representing Jesus really, really well, putting him on display and making him famous and making him known throughout this coastal community or maybe around the world. So let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before you. Thank you for the testimonies we got to see and hear about. We know this is a small sampling of all that you're doing. And may people today may they mark it down in their book when they look back at this day. Today's the day I took my first step in serving. And would you bless them? Would you bless your ministry, the ministries here, that we would honor Jesus and that he would be lifted up? Because when he's lifted up, he will draw all people to himself. And we claim that promise. We believe that promise. We pray you'll fulfill that promise in our midst today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.